All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 in your Bibles. John chapter 15, please. I'll begin reading at verse 18. You can follow with me in your Bible, if you would. The Lord Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you today for this time of gathering together in the name of the Lord. Thank you for this place you've given us to gather in. Father, I thank you for every person that's in these seats. And Father, you'd bless them and encourage them. I pray, Lord, you'd open their hearts and minds to your word and to your truth, to your Holy Spirit. I pray for those watching and listening that you would do the same. And I pray you'd open the lips of your servant to speak, that you might magnify yourself and glorify your Son, that you might edify your people and that you might save those who were lost. We just ask, my Lord, that you might be with us today and encourage us and strengthen us, challenge us and change us, convict us and comfort us, and conform us to the image of your dear Son. Lord, we just love you and praise you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're all familiar with the events of the past week. We watched as Charlie Kirk, a Christian and a patriot, was maliciously murdered on live television, gunned down in the presence of thousands, including his own family, his wife and children. Such naked wickedness is becoming more and more prevalent in America and around the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, here it comes, despisers of those that are good. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it goes on to say, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Charlie Kirk was not killed for turning Democrats into Republicans. Charlie Kirk was not killed for turning liberals into conservatives. Charlie Kirk was killed for turning sinners to Christ. You see, the devil can handle more Republicans, and the devil can handle more conservatives, but the devil cannot handle more Christians. I'm talking about saved Christians, born-again Christians. I'm talking about sold-out Christians, courageous Christians, steadfast Christians, and certainly the devil cannot handle witnessing Christians. Why? Because when a person comes to Christ as their Savior, they become a new creature. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When a person becomes a Republican, they do not become a new creature. When a person becomes a conservative, they do not become a new creature. But when a person becomes a born-again Christian, they become a new creature with a new moral view and a new world view and a new biblical view and with a message. A new message, the message of the gospel. And that threatens the devil and hinders his plans and his projects. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. As the world drifts toward one worldism and America starts to drift in particular toward socialism, it becomes more and more godless in its character and its agenda. Now, here's what AI has to say about it. To explore nations that have shifted focus from divine principles to human-centric ideologies, consider the following. France, the Enlightenment led to secularism and a focus on reason over religion. Soviet Union promoted atheism and Marxist ideology, rejecting religious influence. China emphasized communism and state control, diminishing traditional religious practices. Germany, post-World War II, there was a rise in secularism and humanist philosophies. Scandinavian countries shifted towards secular governance and welfare systems, prioritizing human rights. The United States, increasing secularism in public life and a focus on human rights over religious mandates. That's what AI has more sense than a lot of people in our country today. And this all is paving the way for Antichrist to bring about a one-world government and a one-world religion, which the Bible has foretold for thousands of years. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." Well, my dear friends, the Bible says perilous times shall come, and they have come. Jesus pointed to the perilous times. Paul wrote about the perilous times, and we are living in the perilous times. The Lord Jesus, starting with his first disciples, teaches us a striking truth, a truth that we are so prone to lose sight of. But when we lose sight of this truth, it's like losing sight of an approaching ravenous lion. And that truth is found in John chapter 15 and verse 18. Point number one is this: the world hates you. If you are a born-again, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-winning Christian, let me tell you, the Bible says that the world hates you. Look what Jesus said. This is Jesus himself. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." The Lord Jesus establishes four truths here. Number one, that the world hated him, verse 18. Know that it hated me before it hated you. Number two, that the world hates you. If ye were of the world, verse 19, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth who? You. Number one, the world hated him. Number two, the world hates you. Number three, the world persecuted him. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, and then point number four, they will persecute you. He goes on to tell us in verse 27 that the reason this is true and the reason they do this is because they are godless. Look at verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Why? Because they know not him that sent me. They are godless. They are without God. They may profess God. They may use the name God. But they do not have God. And they do not look to God. And they do not depend on God. They don't know God, therefore they don't know Christ, and as a result, they do not know you. They hate God, therefore they hated Christ, and as a result, they will hate you. They don't know you, and they don't like you, because you've been chosen out of the world. Isn't that what Jesus said? I chose you out of the world. You see, they knew you, and they loved you when you were in the world and part of the world. But when Jesus took you out of the world, Now they don't know you. And now they don't like you. Verse 19 says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But now you bear his name, and therefore you are unknown and unloved in the world. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. See that? 1 Peter 4:4 says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now, my dear friend, if you've received Christ as your Savior and you became a new creature and you're living a new life, those of the old life, they don't get it. They think it's strange. And they'll speak evil of you. Why? Because they don't know you anymore. Why? Because you've been taken out of the world by the Lord Jesus. They don't know you because they do not understand you. And they do not understand you because they cannot understand what you understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Before you were chosen out of the world, when you trusted Christ as Savior, you understood the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but not the things which the Holy Ghost teacheth, because you had no spiritual discernment, having not been born of the Spirit of God by grace through faith. You following me here? The world does not have spiritual insights. The world does not have your biblical viewpoint. The world does not have or understand your separated lifestyle. You're a new creature. You're not like them. You do not fit into their mold any longer. You have a new allegiance. You have a new king. You have a new country. And so the world hates you. It may not always be on the surface, but it's always there. And the world does not need an excuse or a cause to hate you any more than they needed a cause or an excuse to hate the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. See, you don't have to do anything as a Christian to get the world to hate you, but be a Christian. To live the Christian life. To be known to be a Christian. I'm talking about a Bible-believing Christian. I'm talking about a Christ-honoring Christian. I'm talking about a Christian who lives for the glory of God and believes the Bible. Yeah. And so the world tries to woo you with its treasures. It tries to convince you with its philosophies. It tries to enamor you with its religions and its traditions, and it tries to compromise you with its wisdom. And when that fails, when you stand unwavering for Christ and God's truth, the world will try to crush you or eliminate you or your testimony. You see, we reign on the devil's parade. We cramp his style. And we poke holes in his balloon. And if we know that these are the last days, and we can see that the return of Christ is near, do you not think that the devil does as well? I think he has a clearer understanding where we're at in time than we do. I think he has a clearer understanding of the nearness of the return of Christ than we do. Because if we can see it, and he's been around a lot longer than we have been, don't you think he sees it? He knows that we are Earth's last line of defense against his complete takeover. I'm going to say that again. The devil knows that Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, soul-winning Christians are the Earth's last defense against his complete takeover. If you'd like, you could turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 6 through 8. This world, according to the Word of God, is headed to one world government and one world church. And we see all around us preparations, do we not? I could spend an hour, I won't, everybody said. I could spend an hour giving you proof text from the news, from the current times, showing you how the devil is preparing a one world religion and a one world church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This passage speaks of the rapture of the church. The word letteth there has the old definition of holding back, preventing. There's something preventing the Antichrist from coming to full power. What is it? The Holy Spirit of God. And where does he dwell? He dwells within his people. And when his people are removed at the rapture, then Antichrist will have no one to prevent him from coming to power. And I'm telling you, the devil's doing all that he can to take us down and take us out. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You were in the world, but now you're in Christ. You loved the world, but now you love Christ. You followed the world, but now you follow Christ. Therefore, the world hates you, and you are its target. So Jesus tells us very plainly in this verse that the world hates you. The world hates us. But point number two, God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As the world hates in degree, God loves in greater degree. The devil seeks to destroy, God seeks to save. As the devil works at keeping you in darkness, God came to give us light. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. And so God the Father loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 15:13
tells us that God the Son loves you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In John 10:15, Jesus said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In John 10:18, Jesus said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I want you to understand this very clearly today. When they came and arrested Jesus that night in the garden, they didn't take him involuntarily. They didn't drag him away kicking and screaming. They didn't have him pleading for his life. As a matter of fact, when they came to get him, this mob of people coming to get the Lord Jesus, he said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus. He said, I am he. And they all fell back on their backs. I mean, the whole crowd. Whoo. I don't know about you, but I might have got up and went the other way. I might have said, we ain't taking this guy. But he let them back up. And he let them, I want you to know, take him. If you remember, Peter pulled out a sword and started cutting the ears off. And Jesus healed the ear of the guy that Peter cut it off of. He said, put up your sword. In other words, Jesus went voluntarily. He gave himself to the cross. He gave himself to the beating. He gave himself to death. He gave himself to the grave. Why? Because he loved you. That's why. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. That's how much Jesus Christ loved you. God's loved you so much that he would send his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus loved you so much that he would give and lay down his own human life. He came to this earth and took on human flesh so he could be one of us, so he could die for all of us. Amen. So that any of us could be saved by trusting him as Savior. But listen, not only does God the Father love you, not only does God the Son love you, but God the Holy Spirit loves you. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Romans 5:5, the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The whole Trinity loves you. The whole Trinity always has loved you. And the whole Trinity came and had a plan out of love to save you from what you deserve. God saw our plight. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We are born as natural criminals spiritually. And we will go to God's prison house called the lake of fire as a punishment for our sin. That's what we deserve. God saw our helplessness. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There is none righteous, no, not one. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And God said, here they are. They're poor sinners. They're criminals spiritually, so to speak. And they're on their way to a devil's hell. And what do they try to do? They try to come up with their little religions and their little traditions and their good works. And they do this and they do that. And they light this and they light that. And they ring this and they ring that. And they kick this and they kick that. And they pull this and they pull that. And none of it's going to save them. They're absolutely helpless. Listen, none of that can pay for our sins. That's why Jesus had to come from heaven. That's why Jesus had to die on a cross. That's why Jesus had to shed sinless human blood as a sacrifice for sin. That's why Jesus had to die and rise again. Because we couldn't do anything. We were helpless. We're on our way to hell. We're helpless. God had pity on us. And in love, God did something about it. He sent His only begotten Son. They can't save themselves. You got to go and save them. Who was going to die for us? We're all sinners. Who could pay the penalty? Who could pay the price? Nobody. So God's the Son said, I'll become a man. And I'll take their place. And the beating they should get, I'll get. And the death that they should deserve, I will take. Because I'm sinless. And I have power to rise again from the dead. And I have authority to grant eternal life to all who will believe. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And dear Christian, God, as your heavenly Father, loves you, cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even the Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Dear sinner, God loves you and wants to save you and give you the gift of eternal life. Dear Christian, God loves you as your heavenly Father. Amen. And has committed Himself to your welfare. Amen. And so the world hates us. Do you understand? But God loves us.
Right.
So point number three is this. We should love one another. Go to John chapter 13. Just a few pages back. And see what the Lord Jesus says. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. Here it is. This is the new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, did you hear that? He didn't just say love one another. He said love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. But here, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know what he's saying? He's saying, do you see the love I have for you? I want you to have that for one another. I want you to love one another the same way I love you. How much did He love us? To lay down His life. He said, I want you to love each other like that. God the Father tells His children to love one another about 19 times in the New Testament. You know what He's like? He's like a father. Don't talk to your sister like that. Apologize to your brother. 19 times. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love one. Hey, love one another. We're told over and over and over and over again. Why? Because we're thick-headed and hard-hearted. Why do you suppose He repeated Himself so many times? Could it be because of the truth that the world hates us? And He's saying, listen, the world hates you, so love one another. You're not going to find any love out there, so love one another. They hate you out there, the world at large. But listen, you need to love one another. Listen, we are all that we got in this world besides Christ. If the world hates us and we hate each other, what are we going to do? How will we survive? How will we have any impact at all on the world for Christ? We're supposed to be a family. Then why don't we act like it? Oops. Perhaps we do act like it. We act too much like a human family instead of God's family. We act too much like an unsaved family than a saved family. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now, I thought that it was the devil's job. The Bible said, "He walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And God said, "Listen, if you bite and devour," listen, sometimes we're doing the devil's job for him. His whole point is to devour Christians, to take them out or take them down. Sometimes we're doing his work with our own brothers and sisters. We cause division and discord because we're in the flesh and not in the spirit. We hold grudges and bitterness and hatred in our hearts for those who are our brothers and our sisters. We gossip and talebear and malign our own family members while the devil chuckles. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Here it is. Walk as children of light. Sometimes we walk more like the children of darkness than the children of light. Sometimes our hearts are darker than they are lighter, with our own foolish and selfish attitudes toward a brother or a sister. So immature that we cannot forgive or give the benefit of the doubt. Shame on us when we're so busy fighting among ourselves that we actually aid the kingdom of darkness. Woe unto us when we allow the petty offenses that the world finds so egregious to cause us to have rancor toward one another and cannot cover it with love. Jesus said that we should be known for our love, not for our loathing. Listen to a few Bible verses and let these Bible verses be your judge. John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's a commandment. Right. Ephesians 4:32, "Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Let me ask you a question, dear Christian. Have your sins been forgiven? Yes. I want to hear it.
Yes.
All right. Now he says, why don't you forgive your brother? Yes. As I forgave you. Right. Does Jesus ever come to you and say, No, then don't go to your brother and do that. He has forgiven your sins, and your sins against him are much more egregious than any sin against you. And he said, listen, if I can forgive you all your sins, can't you forgive your brother? It's your brother. It's your sister. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." It's like he's saying, remember who told you this. But then he repeats it in James chapter 5, verse 19. "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Oh, dear Christian, if you're holding a grudge against a brother, don't you understand God's right there at the door of your heart? You're talking about a brother. God's right there at the door of the room. He told the Old Testament believers, don't have a grudge. He told the New Testament believers, don't have a grudge. And we all sit around with a grudge. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
Right.
1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our loves for the brethren, our lives for the brethren. We can't even talk to a brother. How are we going to lay down our life for him? We don't even want to sit next to the sister. How are we going to lay down our life for her? We're hypocrites. Don't tell me how much you love God if you hate your brother. Oh, I don't hate my brother. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If you don't love your brother, guess what? You hate your brother. There's no in between. Don't tell me you love your brother if you won't even talk to him. You know, it's bad enough to have the devil fight from the outside without us aiding him with infighting. Amen? The world hates us, and therefore it behooves us all the more to love one another. The devil is trying to devour us. Therefore, it behooves us all the more to defend one another. The flesh is pulling us toward bitterness and grudges. It behooves us all the more to forgive one another. 1 John 2:11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know what he's saying? He's saying, dear Christian, when you hate your brother, you can't see. You don't see your brother. I don't know what you see, but you don't see a brother. All of a sudden, you see an enemy. Hey, the enemy is the world, not the brethren. Oh, we all have problems, right?
Right.
We're all a mess. We're in this thing together.
That's right.
We need to stick together and allow love to cover a multitude of sins. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Here it is again, walk as children of light. If we're going to be a force for God, if we're going to be a force for righteousness, if we want to be a force for the gospel, then we must present a united front produced by a genuine unity made possible by the indwelling Spirit of light, and not allow ourselves to be contaminated by the attitudes of the world, the thinking of the fleshly mind, or the darkness of the prince of darkness, the devil. This is your choice, and it affects your life and your family and this church and our nation and the lost around us. See, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. This is your choice. And it either glorifies God or shames the name that's above every name. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, listen, the world hates you. God loves you. Therefore, dear Christian, we ought to love one another. If his love is shed abroad in our hearts, then we ought to love one another. I want to ask you, dear Christian, you are either a hindrance or a help at any given time. Which are you? What have you been lately? Are you known by your love? Is your speech known by love, your actions and your attitudes? Are you even enough of a Christian for anyone to take notice? Have you forgotten that the world hates you? Have you forgotten that God loves you? Have you forgotten that you're to love your brother and sister in Christ? Does it show? Maybe we need to come to the altar today and say, Lord, if revival is going to begin, it has to begin with me. Lord, if revival is going to begin, it's not the church down the street, it's this church right here that I'm part of. Maybe you need to come to a Christian and say, Lord, we're the last line of defense. I don't want to be the weak link. But maybe you're here today and you've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen to this verse. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. My dear friend, you are a pawn in the devil's game board. He doesn't care about you. You are a means to an end. He hates you, and the world that he temporarily lords over hates you. He wants to drag you into hell with him. Don't let him. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you. Remember, that's why he came. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're trusting in anything or anyone, including yourself or your good works or your baptism or your religion, you're lost. That's why Jesus came, to save you. And maybe today you'd like to get saved right there in your seat. It's not doing this or doing that, it's believing. It's calling. It's trusting. Maybe today you say, preacher, I'd like to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want to be saved right now, right here, in my seat. Listen, we can pray together, just you and me and God. You say, preacher, I'd like to be saved. Would you lift your hand up? Say, preacher, here am I. I'm afraid if I died today, I'd go to hell. But I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I want to trust him. I want to ask him personally to be my Savior right now, right here, in the privacy of my own heart. Is there someone like that today? Just lift your hand up. All right, thank you. Is there someone else? You can put it down. Someone else. Someone else. Come on, this is time to do business with God. It's not time to be proud. Time to be humble. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. It's not a magic prayer. It's a statement of faith. And if you mean what you pray, God sees that in your heart as faith. But why don't you right now just be honest with God and say this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do to save myself. But I believe Jesus came and died on the cross, and shed his blood for my sins. I believe he was buried and rose again. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you, I'm trusting you, I'm calling upon you to come into my life and my heart as my Savior, trusting only in you for eternal life. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, would you look up at me? All right. Anyone else? Just look up at me and I'll know that you're looking up at me because you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart. Okay. On the authority of God's word, the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call upon the name of the Lord? Then you're saved. Not because of you, but because of him. Because he loves you. And he's the only one who could save you. Praise God. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Lord, you're too good to us. Lord, we could just thank you 1,000 times, 10,000, and thousands of thousands, and never come to the end of our gratitude. My Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. And I pray as we have the invitation, my Lord, that maybe brothers and sisters in Christ might come and take care of things that are in their heart. Maybe they've got bitterness or angst, or maybe they have some grudge, or I don't know. Lord, but you do. You see the heart. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Help us to do right today. Help us to get right today. Help revival to start with us. Father, I thank you for the soul saved. I pray you'd give grace and mercy, wisdom, insight, and understanding by your Holy Spirit. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 581. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Now listen, my friends, if you're here today and you're a Christian, born again, saved, maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe you need to come and just say, here am I, Lord. Maybe there's something that needs to be changed. Maybe an attitude, maybe a grudge, maybe some hatred, bitterness. And maybe you just want to come and say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Help me forgive others. Thank you for loving me. Help me love others. And if you need to get saved, you still haven't gotten saved, why don't you break free? Why don't you come on up here and let us sit down with you and help you with that, all right? If you need to be saved, you come and see me. If you're a Christian, you need to pray. The altar's open as we sing on the first.